chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read a story that I'm sure is going to be familiar to you, but we're going to look at it in a maybe a different way today. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. As you're looking there, also we did not sing happy birthday to Debbie Brown this morning. And Debbie and Jim are in Florida again. I told them, you just tell me when you're going to be here. It's easier than telling me when you're going to be gone. So they're down there again visiting grandkids, I guess for a while, for about a month or so. So you pray for them. Joyce? Pardon? What about Rachel? She's shaking her head. No, she didn't. Rachel had a birthday this week coming up. It was last week, so we're late. So we should just forget it, right? Let's forget it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God. Happy birthday to you. See, ladies, she skipped last week just so we wouldn't do that, and you caught her up on this week anyways. All right. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather together here in this place among these people. Father, how we appreciate our church family. God, that we can pray for one another, care about one another, love one another, support one another. Lord, we enjoy the fellowship we can have when we come together on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday. We pray, Father, for your presence and your blessing upon us as we gather together this morning. Lord, may you search our hearts and look at our hearts. And Father, may we examine our hearts and, Lord, clean out anything that's there that ought not be there. Father, we might be assured that our walk with you and our relationship with you is what it ought to be. Lord, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I pray you to use the things that we consider, Father, to help us in those regards of searching our heart, of examining ourselves, and Father, being careful of what we listen to in the world that we live in today. Lord, bless your Word to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one that's without the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and life. God, that's their greatest need. They need to come to know Him, to whom to know is life eternal. And so, Father, speak to that heart this morning and show your great love for them that was expressed on Calvary when you died for their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that are old enough might remember a commercial from many years ago that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. And they would show a great bunch of people picnicking outside or having a feast outside, and E.F. Hutton, of course, was a financial advisory company, one of those kind of things. And two people would be sitting under one of the under the umbrellas and looking at the stock market. And one would ask the other and say, well, what does E.F. Hutton say? When they said, well, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody would go dead quiet in the whole place because they wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say. Well, they wanted to hear that because whatever E.F. Hutton had to say, according to the commercial anyways, was going to benefit you. It was going to help those that listened to what he had to say, to wisely invest or wisely spend or whatever it was. His information was going to help them. Well, can I tell you that in the Scripture, the devil speaks. But the devil is the exact opposite of this fictitional or whatever we want to call E.F. Hutton. He's the exact opposite. He never says anything that's for your benefit. He never says anything that's for your good. Never says anything that's for building you up. Everything he says is against God. And he does that by asking questions. We're going to look this morning at the three times that Satan speaks in the Scriptures. And notice that every time he does, he's questioning something holy. Questioning something sacred. Questioning something good and right. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions. There's something in our nature that makes us ask questions. It's not always of the devil. Not always of the devil. You remember those car trips with the kids packed in the back? And you got a 6-hour trip and 30 minutes in, they're saying, "Are we there yet?" That might be of the devil. That question might be of the devil. I'm not sure. But a lot of questions are not of the devil. A lot of questions are sincere questions. There are even sinners that have sincere questions like about our faith and about what we believe and about our God. And as long as they're sincere, that's fine. But you're going to see this morning that the questions that the devil asked were never with an element of sincerity. They were always with a spirit of mocking, of questioning that which is sacred and that which is holy. And here's the problem we live in today. A lot of folks are listening to what the devil says. Just as they were told to listen to what E.F. Hutton says, many people are listening to what the devil says, and they act upon that which they hear. And they mimic the devil. They imitate his attitude. They repeat his questions. And when they do, it never turns out for their benefit. Notice here in Genesis chapter 3, we read the first time that the words of Satan are recorded in the Bible. Now here he's called the serpent. We won't spend a lot of time in that, but we know that this is the devil in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here's his first recorded words. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Question mark. I've circled that question mark at the end of verse number 1. The first time the devil speaks in Scripture, he's asking a question and he's casting doubt. That's what the question mark. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." It's already established fact. We already know, yes, God said that. But the devil is questioning what God has said. "Yea, hath God said." There are a lot of folks today in what we call the "Yea, hath God said" society. And they question anything that God has already established. You understand that what we're reading in Genesis chapter 3 is thousands of years old? What else can you read from that era, from that time of period when Moses wrote these words from Genesis chapter 3 that still has any influence on life today? That still has any impact on society in 2021? And yet here we're reading something that's just as alive and real today as it was the day they were spoken, when the devil questioned the Word of God. "The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." She knew what God had said. Now she misquoted God a little bit, but that's not the purpose of our message this morning. But she knew that God said, don't eat of that tree. "Out of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but that one tree," isn't that our human nature? Tell the kids, you can play with everything, just don't play with that. Don't touch that light socket. That's the first thing they go after. That's because they got it honestly from our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. "You can eat of every tree of the garden except the one that's in the midst." And Eve knew what God had said. And yet the devil said, "Yea, hath God said." Are you sure? Are you sure that's what he said? Why would he tell you that? Why would God deprive you of the fruit of that one tree? All the devil's subtle. The devil's tricky. He wants you to think that what God gives you is a restriction, not a protection. The thou shalt nots in the Bible are not to restrict us, they're to protect us. And when he said, don't eat of that tree, it wasn't to restrict them from me. They had thousands, hundreds of other trees they could eat from. But just don't eat of that one, because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice what the serpent says in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what he just did? He just contradicted God. He questioned God in verse number 1. And he corrected God in verse number 4. God's wrong. He's telling Eve, God's wrong. You're not going to die. It doesn't matter what you think God said. It doesn't matter what's recorded in chapter 2. Eve, I'm here to tell you, God is wrong. His word is incorrect. Maybe that's just your interpretation. Maybe you didn't hear it right. He calls question upon the word of God. The devil doubts. He casts doubt upon that which is holy. He casts doubt on that which is righteous and sacred. And we're going to see as we go on. His questioning has no limit. There is nothing too sacred for him to attack. And he starts here in the very Garden of Eden with the very first two people that God had created. And he says, yea, hath God said. We used to have a radio program here in Cambridge years ago on 1270, I think, the AM station that was here before it sold out to ESPN on Sunday. And I don't even think it's that anymore, but back in those days we used to have a radio program. The name of our radio program was the Bible is Right radio program. And every Saturday, I think it was on every Saturday, we'd come on. I'd make little cassette tapes. Remember those things? And I'd record that, I'd put a little song on it, then I'd have a lesson on it, then I'd drive it up to the radio station in Cambridge and make sure it was there in time to be aired, and then it would come on. And it would start with the Bible is Right radio program. And we had three premises that we started with. Number one, there is a God. Number two, that God has written a book. And that's what a lot of folks need to understand. There's a God, and that God has written a book. And that book is always right. Those were the three statements that we made every week on that program. There is a God, that God has written a book, and that book is always right. It's not amazing that the devil has his yea hath God said society. Because there are many today that are mimicking him. Many today that are casting doubt upon the Word of God. That question what God has said. They give lip service many times to the Bible. Oh, we believe it's a good book. It's a holy book. But they don't believe everything that's written inside of that book. The Bible tells us how we all got here. The Bible tells us why we're here. The Bible tells us where we're going when we're finished here. The three most important questions in all the world are wrapped up in those three things. How did we get here? Why are we here? And where are we going when we're done? If you don't know the answer to those three questions, you're really hopeless. You really know nothing. You could be a rocket scientist and understand all the engineering and chemicals of putting something out in space like that. But if you don't know where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going, you really know nothing. And the devil is the one that's questioning those three very things. How did we get here? Well, you know how we got here. The Bible tells us. God made a dirt pile there in the Garden of Eden, formed a little sand castle, as it were, and made the image of a man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how we got here. He took a rib out of that man. He put him to sleep. He took a rib out of that man, and from that rib, he made a woman and brought it to the man and married them together in the Garden of Eden, and that's how we got here. It's so simple. You hear folks talk about the Big Bang and the amoebas and the fossils and all this kind of stuff, and it's all kind of funny to listen to. It's like reading the Sunday comics or something like that. And you read through that and you think, you know what that is? That's the devil. That's the devil. And those are repeating. They don't believe that God said what God said. He tells us that He made this whole thing and all things are held together by the word of His power. Right now, if God said, when God said, let there be, there was. If God ever says, let there not be, there won't be. Isn't it that simple? You know why it's that simple? Because that's the way the Bible declares it. That's where we came from. Folks don't have that thing down right yet. It's not really surprising, is it, that our modern society can't understand where we came from and how God made us? You know, it's interesting. My generation, back when my older kids were born, you had to wait till they were born to figure out if it was blue or pink. Boy or girl. Well, we waited in anticipation. Are we going to have a boy or a girl? And you had a bunch of blue stuff and a bunch of pink stuff, and whichever it was, you turned the other stuff back in, you know, to Kmart. There wasn't even Walmart back there. Some of you young people can't imagine a world without Walmart. I know that. But you turned the other stuff back in and you kept the one you waited. You didn't know till the child was born. Then they came out with something called an ultrasound. And the mothers could go in, I don't know how many weeks into their pregnancy, and they could put that little thing on there and they could tell, and we won't go into the details, but they could tell by looking through that ultrasound if it was a boy or a girl. What a monumental invention. Now you didn't have to waste your money on buying pink and blue. You could buy one or the other and you were all set. You could tell all your family and friends. They had this thing called a gender reveal. I think they still do that. And they tell everybody what it's going to be so they know whether to buy boy stuff or girl stuff, things like that. I remember when my oldest daughter was born, Christina, my firstborn. We were overseas on the mission field, and my brother was waiting, and he was just so anxious for me to have my first son. I'm the oldest of the four kids, so he wanted me to have that son, that first boy. And when Christina was born, that kind of threw that out the window right there. So I got a card from him, and he's a good artist. If you're familiar with the old Mad magazine, that's his kind of artistry. He could have worked for them easily. But he sent me one like that, and it was me going over to the chest and throwing the basketball and the football and the baseball and the baseball, throwing all that back in the chest and saying, well, maybe next time. It used to be we knew exactly what the child was going to be because when ultrasounds got invented, and now we're back to before we were what we were before that. Now modern society is saying, not only can the ultrasound not really be helpful, you have to wait till the baby's born and old enough to decide what it is before you know whether it's a boy or a girl. I think I'm only 64, but I think I've lived too long. When we've gotten to the place where we are back farther behind now than we were when I was born so many years ago, where people didn't know, then they did know, now we're back to not knowing what we knew before. And yet all this time, God's Word has remained constant and firm and secure. It's the rock upon which we can put our feet and stand. And while the world questions everything, I mean, who would have dreamed when God wrote, when God had Genesis 3 written and said, male and female created He them. Now I know He's God, so we'll give Him credit. But who could have imagined that that very subject would one day be brought into question and not know and be binary? And can't use he and she, you got to use they and them and all. Who would know? And yet the Bible, the Word of God, is the rock upon which we stand. It tells us where we came from, how we got here. It tells us why we're here right now. All things, all people were made for His glory, for His purpose. The Bible tells us why we're here. We don't have to wonder about these things. We believe what the Bible says. Some folks say, well, do you actually believe that there was a universal flood? Back there in the book of Genesis, it tells us about Noah getting all the animals in. All that the ark encounter down in Kentucky, you wouldn't believe how many haters they have. Now, wouldn't it be this way? If you didn't believe it, wouldn't you just ignore it and go away? Oh no, they can't do that. They're like the devil. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. They look at that big replica back there and say, isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that silly that people would actually believe something like that? That a man built a boat like that way back when, not near any water, and his sons helped him, and he preached for 120 years, and all those animals, and they can walk through the inside of that and look at those pens for all the different animals that are in there and how it's built, and they just scoff at it. They mock. You know what that is? The yea hath God said society. They don't believe anything God's done. Oh, there was not a universal flood. It might have been just a temporary flood in one place or something, but it couldn't be the way the Bible tells it. It just couldn't be the way the Bible tells it. What about that fella that got swallowed by a whale and spit up on dry land and survived it. Are you telling me that that's a true story? I'm reminded, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm reminded of the college student that was getting ready to graduate, and for 4 years he'd been sitting in college and listening to his professor, his science or history professor, mock God, mock the Bible, mock the miracles, mock everything. And so right before he graduated, he had to tell the teacher, he said, "Listen, I've been listening to this for 4 years, and I just want you to know that I am a Christian, and I believe everything that's in the Bible." And of course, the professor thought, "Well, this is my great opportunity right here to humiliate this guy. You mean to tell me you believe in that universal flood? You believe that 7 of every animal and 2 of every unclean animal got into that boat and survived all those days and all that rain, and it came to, you believe all that stuff?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You mean to tell me you believe that Jesus walked on water, that he just stepped out there, and that even one of his disciples one day did it too? You believe that?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Surely you don't believe the story that a man was swallowed by a whale and survived inside that whale only to be spit up and to live to tell the story. Tell me, please tell me you don't believe that." "Yes, I believe that. It's hard, I don't understand it. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that." And the skeptic, he said, "Well, what happens if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" He said, "Then you ask him." The Yea Have God Society doesn't believe there's a heaven. They don't believe there's a hell. I like the sign. I haven't talked to Pastor Braden. I don't know if he invented that himself or got it, but the sign down there right now, and it's going to escape me what it says, something about when you die, when I die, I will be in, and then it's got H, and then it's got blanks after it. You've seen it down there? Some of you nodding your head. You know, I said, "When I die, I will be in." It's got H, and then a bunch of letters. And I thought it was curious. I counted the number of blanks after the H to see where he was putting everybody. And I noticed, well, if it was hell, there'd be H-E-L-L. There'd be 3 blanks after it. It was heaven, be E-A-V-E-N. There'd be 5 blanks after it. But there's not 3 and there's not 5. There's 4. And so the thinking person is going to look and say, "Wait a minute, that's not..." But you know what that is? That's getting them to think about it. That's the whole purpose of the thing right there. Which one are you going to? Well, there's only 4 letters there. Well, which one are you going to? There's folks that say, "I believe that all of hell is what is on earth right now." Fool. "I believe all that heaven is what we see here right now." Skeptic. You know what they are? The Yea Hath God Said Society. And that's what the devil does. All they do is mimicking and imitating and repeating what the devil said thousands of years ago. That he told us that these things were like that, these things were true. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They don't believe He's the only way to heaven. They don't believe you need to trust Him for your soul's salvation. They don't believe anything about the Word of God. Oh, I wish I could say that those in this society are all unbelievers, but the sad truth of the matter is that many who claim the title Christian still don't believe everything in the Bible. I know the Pope is not a good guy to use for an example of this, because that's not a Bible-believing Christian. But even he has said that the story in Genesis 3 that we've read this morning is an allegory and not true and not real. It's a figurative representative of how sin came into the world, but Adam and Eve weren't real people. And there are many Christian scholars that go through the Bible and say, "Well, some of these things were true. Some of them really happened. Some of them didn't happen." We're told that Thomas Jefferson went through his New Testament and cut out all the miracles because he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He only believed in His humanity. And that supposedly is on display at the Smithsonian Institute. There's a lot of people just like that. They pick and choose what they believe from the Bible. You can't do that. All the Bible is right. Whether you agree with it or not, it's still right. I'll give you one even further. Whether you understand it or not, it's still right. There's going to be a lot of stuff in that book where we're going to get to heaven and say, "Wow, I never saw that before. I never knew that was in there." That book's always right. But the devil's objective is to question the Word of God. Now take your Bibles, if you would, and go all the way over to the book of Job. I almost skipped this one and went to the third one, so it's not too far. About halfway over, the book of Job. In Genesis, the devil questions. There was a question mark there. And he questioned the Word of God. Here in the book of Job, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, We see the second time that the devil speaks in the Bible. First in Genesis chapter 3, now in Job chapter 1, the devil speaks for the second time. The actual words coming out of his mouth. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 6, in the first five verses we're introduced to Job and how good and how godly he is. And in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." The devil has to answer to God. Satan right now still has to answer to God. God has given him a lot of leeway and a lot of freedom to do a lot of things, but he still has to answer to God. Don't ever forget that. If you ever run into one of these nutcases that says, "I worship the devil," say, "Well, I worship the one that the devil worships." And that's God. Because the devil has to answer to God. Now, God gives him permission sometimes to do some pretty dastardly things. And we're going to see that right here in the book of Job. But the devil still has to answer to him. "And Satan came also among them." Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Notice this. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Question mark. Circle that question mark there again. Doth Job fear God for naught? He says in verse 10, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." In Genesis 1, the devil questioned the Word of God. In Genesis 3. In Job chapter 1, he questions the servant of God. Here's a man, the Bible tells us in verse 1, that was perfect and upright, and feared God, and eschewed evil. And because of that, the devil despised him. Just like he targeted Adam and Eve in the garden, now he targets Job because of his righteousness, because of his servitude to God. He worships God, he prays, he makes sacrifices. We read about that in the first five verses. And when God brings Job to the devil's attention, he said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He questions his relationship with God. If you've been saved any amount of time, the devil's done the same thing to you. He's questioned your relationship with God. Have you ever had that moment where you had that doubt arise? How do I know for sure the Bible's right? How do I know for sure that I've trusted the right way? With all the religions that are in the world, with all the belief systems that are out there, how can I possibly know that I have stumbled across the right one? The devil likes to plant that thought in the minds of the servants of God. Can I tell you this? When that thought crosses your mind, don't think yourself unusual or strange. That's exactly what it is. It's the devil working. Questioning the servant of God and questioning your relationship to God. Oh, how many people have said this? "How can I be saved? I still struggle with this and I have trouble with that. And this bothers me and that bothers me. How could I possibly be saved?" Because you're listening to the devil. And the devil's telling you that you can't possibly be a child of God and still be the way you are. And that doesn't line up with the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked until we get saved. No, it says, and who can know it? We're going to struggle with those things till the day we die because we're still in this body of flesh. And the devil is going to follow us around and he's going to question everything we do. "How can you say you're a child of God? I saw what you did yesterday. I heard what you said the other day. A Christian shouldn't talk like that. A true believer doesn't say that kind of thing. Oh, I saw where you went that other day. I know that the devil doesn't know what we're thinking." Thank God for that. God knows our thoughts. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them." He knows what we're going to say before we say it. But the devil can't read our mind. That's why we encourage people. When you're praying, you say, well, I'm just doing a silent prayer. Man, say it out loud. Say it so the devil can hear it. Because when you're thinking it, God hears it. I know that's great, but the devil doesn't know what's going on. He just thinks you're sleeping. The devil can't read our minds, but he could say, boy, I know what you were thinking because I saw what you did. I saw what you said. I saw where you went. The devil knows those things, and he is there to question the servant of God. Now, if it stopped with him, we could handle that. But there are those that are mimicking and repeating the same things the devil says, and sometimes there are family members who know us better than anybody. And that can be a blessing, or that can be a challenge. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said? I just read this in the New Testament the other day. That a prophet is without honor except in his own country. You know what Jesus meant by that? Those that know us the best know our good points and know our bad points. And sometimes, if they're a member of the devil's society, they're going to say, how can you say you're a Christian? How can you say you're a believer? Why do you go to church so often? You ever had anybody ask you that? That's the devil's workers. That's the devil's questioning the servant of God. Why do you go to church every single Sunday? Don't you get enough in one Sunday to last you for a month? They don't understand, do they? They cannot possibly understand. There's 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week. And that mentality is, you need more than 1 hour in a week to worship God? You're going to sacrifice one of those precious 168 hours to go to church? That only leaves you with 167 for you time. If you give God a whole hour on Sunday morning, sometimes the preacher gets carried away and he goes 1 hour and 10 minutes. And then you say, well, that's not all. I usually show up early for Sunday school. 2 hours? I come back Sunday night. Oh, that's 1.5 hours, and that one all by itself. That's 3.5 hours in a week. 3.5 hours out of 168. You're going to church? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody else because you go 3.5 hours in a week. Well, you know, I go Wednesday nights too. Prayer meeting, Bible study. Oh, now that's 1.5 hours. 5 hours in the week. 5 hours out of 168, and they think we're holy rollers. That's not even a percent. A 5 out of 168, and they think we're religious fanatics. They see the church parking lot full and the doors open and people singing and the voices coming up, and they say, all those, boy, they're just religious fanatics because they're there 5 hours out of 168 in a week. You know, you sleep 10 times more than that in a week. They don't call you religious nuts for sleeping. They'll call you lazy people for sleeping your 7-8 hours a night. But all, when you give that time to God, all of a sudden, you're weird. You're strange. You're unusual. And the devil reminds you of it. Who do you think you are? And then he watches. He can do that. He watches, and Pastor Brayton comes up and prays, and the instruments start bringing, and people start standing up and coming down and giving their tithes to God. And the devil says, what in the world are you doing? You're already giving 5 hours a week. What more do you need to give? And he sees you come up and you say, well, Lord, I'm going to give back to you 10% of that which you've blessed me with in this week. You taught it in the Old Testament. Jesus confirmed it in the Gospels. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to come back and give you 10%. And the devil says, and you're going to try to live on only 90%? How in the world are you going to do that? You worked hard for that. You need to keep that. He questions the servants of God. He went after Job. He didn't go after a lot of other people. He went after Job. Because Job, if we can say it this way, and you know what I'm saying, gave his 5 hours. 5 hours. Gave his 10%. Like Abraham did to Melchizedek. Because he gave his service to God. He did everything. And the devil cast doubt upon that. Oh, there's a better way to do things. You know, if you didn't give so much to the church, oh, you could live so much better. You could buy so many more personal things and good things and have better things. He questions the servant of God. The devil doesn't care about us. He just wants to discourage us. So he asks questions. Notice here in chapter 2, we're still in Job. Look at chapter 2. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand, the devil tells God, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Can I tell you the safest place to be in the world is in church, among the saints of God, worshiping God? You know, when you're in here, you don't have to worry about hearing foul language. When you're in here, you don't have to worry about hearing bad music. When you're in here, you don't have to worry about the propagation of lies and falsehoods and untruths. This is the safest place in the world. And yet the devil despises this place. And he'd rather have us anywhere but here on a Sunday morning. And he says to God, let me touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. Can I tell you the end of the story? God allowed the devil to smite his body. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, suffering that we can't imagine. The weight of that pressure from the devil himself upon him. And yet the Bible says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He knew where this was coming from. He didn't understand the spiritual battle. But he said, The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You want to defeat the devil? Give God the glory. You want to defeat the devil? When the devil says you give too much, give more. When the devil says you serve too much, serve more. When the devil gets on you and says, Devil, I'll teach you a lesson. You won't bother me again, because the more you bother me, the more I'm going to do for God. He questions the servant of God. One more place now, over in Matthew chapter 4. In Genesis 3, he questions the Word of God. In Job chapter 1, he questions the servant of God. And I said this before, his blasphemy knows no bounds. Questioning the Word of God and the servant of God are bad enough, but in Matthew chapter 4, he questions the very Son of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward 100. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God. Now there's not going to be a question mark like there was in Genesis and Job. But without a doubt, that very statement, If thou be, is a question. It's a doubt. It's an accusation. You're claiming to be somebody you're not. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. You know what the devil had the audacity to do? To question in the face of Jesus Christ his deity. To question his sonship with God. If thou be the Son of God. You know, the devil, we could just erase that if right there and say, thou be the Son of God. That's not good grammar, I understand that. Thou be the Son of God. That's the right statement. Take the if off the front of it. If the Bible's true, take the if off it. The Bible's true. If you love God, take the if off. We love God. If thou be the Son of God, prove it. Now you know the story here. Jesus didn't have to prove it to him. He was nobody that Jesus had to answer to or respond to. But there's folks just like the devil today that are questioning the Son of God. I told you this before. I know of a man who was a deacon in his church. This is going back decades. He was a deacon in his church and they got a new pastor straight fresh out of seminary. And the pastor was preaching at Christmas season one year and he said, you know this verse in Isaiah that says, a virgin shall conceive. That word virgin is not really virgin. The Hebrew word is this or that. And it should say, a maiden will conceive. And he told them that Jesus was not virgin born. He was a graduate of a seminary. And he said Jesus was not virgin born. The Bible was in error there. And the translation was in error. It shouldn't be. You know what that is? That's the devil. That's the devil standing in sheep's clothing behind a pulpit in a church. But make no mistake, that's the devil. When you question the very Son of God, the source of that questioning was not the seminary and not even the professor that taught him that, but the devil that's behind it all, questioning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Well, you'll hear many folks do that today. They'll mock and they'll scoff. They'll laugh at it. They'll say how ridiculous it is. They'll even make jokes about it happening again or this thing or that. All they're doing is being members of the Yea Hath God Said Society. And questioning the very Son of God. There were those back even in Jesus' day that said He was just simply a natural descendant of Joseph. He was not God. They tried to stone Him when He claimed He was God because they didn't believe it. They accused Him of being Beelzebub, the devil, and not God, not the Son of God. And the devil himself is the author of that doubt. He wasn't virgin born. He wasn't God in a human body. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me if you would. We haven't turned much this. Well, I guess we did three places. But look at 2 Timothy. Let me make sure I've got the right reference here. Nope, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. First Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery. That's what Paul just called it. This is a mystery. What is the mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. You know what a mystery is? Something you can't figure out. You know what you can't figure out? How Jesus could be 100% human and 100% God at the same time. You can't figure that out. That doesn't work out mathematically. That doesn't work out practically. How could He be God down here on earth when God the Father is up there speaking and the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove? You can't figure that out without losing your mind. And yet the Bible declares it. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. And yet so many in modernistic pulpits, even today, and this has been going on for a long time. That seminary student I mentioned, that's 50, 60 years ago. And for all this time, there's just been more questioning and more doubt cast upon the Word of God. That now they are taught, and there are preachers, I don't understand this for the life of me, I can't figure it out. Why would a man waste his life standing behind a pulpit and preaching about a Christ that was strictly human and not divine? If He was only human, His death on Calvary did nothing. If that wasn't God's blood running through Him, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, if that was not God's blood going through His circulatory system that was shed on Calvary, we have wasted our time. And the devil has planted the seed that He wasn't virgin born. He wasn't deity. And he's not, oh, he's not the only way to eternal life. How audacious is that? How narrow-minded is that? That you would think that that person, virgin-born and God in a human body, is the only way to salvation. What about these people? What about those people? What about these that think this and those that think that? What about all those things? What about them? You start listening to the devil, you'll be filled with doubt. Because that's all he does. He doubts the Word of God. He doubts the servant of God. He doubts the Son of God. And he'll get you puzzled and confused. How can I know for sure? You know how you can know? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, that's very narrow-minded. Yes, that's very restrictive. Somebody says, well, I don't need Jesus to get to heaven. I can live a good enough life. Wrong. I can get baptized and join the church. Wonderful. Won't get you to heaven. I can give financially. Great. Encourage you to do it. Won't get you to heaven. There's only one thing, person, that can get you to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. One more verse and we'll close. Look at Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. The devil wants to cast doubt, folks. He'll get you to doubt the Word of God. He'll get you as a servant of God to doubt your relationship with God. And he'll try to get you to doubt Jesus Christ Himself. That He is the only way. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is God in a human body. Who when He died on that cross took our sins. If He was a human being and took man's sins on top of Him, He would have exploded. Only because He's the Son of God could He bear the sins of the world. And He's the only one that's done it. And to try to get to heaven by anything but that is useless. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The devil, as it were, perches on your shoulder and says, how can you know for sure you're going to heaven? Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what about this? What about this you've done and that you've done and this thing you said and that thing you thought and all that? No. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. Doesn't give me an excuse for bad living. Doesn't give me a permit for doing things I shouldn't do. But when I think or say things that are out of the ordinary and not right, and the devil wants to get me to doubt, I just simply say this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the devil has to flee. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. And He will flee from you. Two parts. You've got to draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee. Don't listen to the devil. When the devil starts to talk, he's not E.F. Hutton. You don't have to listen. You can plug your ears. You can sing a hymn. You can give praise and glory to God. But don't listen when he casts doubt. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.